This is what this Order My Steps is titled, Leave the Narrative to God. I can't encourage this enough. Now, if you notice at the top, two major questions that are usually asked, and I get this not only in the ministry, but as a Christian, why do tragedies still happen to Christians, and why do good things still happen to sinners, right? We would think, well, if I'm a Christian, things are going to fall into place, and if I'm not, then that's where tragedy should happen. It should be an easy ministry where I can tell people, hey, if you come to God, things are going to really work out. It doesn't work that way, right? Especially by sight. It does not work that way. And so the question I ask is how we answer this and other questions and how we display it in our lives. Is it based on God or based on our perception of God? Where we fail is we all have a perception of God. The danger with it is the perception may not fit the reality. We have what we think God should do or how God should handle things, and we do it based on that, or we'll react just based on us, not really showing the reverence we need to God. Let's look at an example. First of all, God's word clearly given is shown in Numbers 20, 7 through 11. Look at the story. The Lord said to Moses, after the Israelites were complaining of, you know, they were thirsty, and once again, they didn't just go, hey, can we have some water? They would go, we're out here to die again. We can't believe you're doing this to us. We should have stayed in Egypt. You know what I mean? They just really let them have it. So Moses was frustrated, of course. And so the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes. So far, so clear. And it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Remember that part right there, because we're going to come back to that. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Now, if you'd stop there, you would go, okay, well, everything worked out. Moses kind of slipped up somewhere, right? But look at God's response to Moses, okay? He said to him in Numbers 20, verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Now, one thing we've always asked the question of, what exactly did he do wrong? Now, I think the clear part is God clearly told him to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock. Now, some have added, and I go back and forth on this, when he first said, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? But if you notice earlier, God said, you will bring water out of the rock for the community. So that may not have been it, but we can positively say the thing he did wrong is he struck it instead of speaking to it. Now, some may go, what's the big deal? And that's the problem. That's the problem. We read God's word, we'll adjust it some and go, what's the big deal? And even worse, if you notice I have here, we must also notice, even though Moses did wrong, it still produced water. So that's why you hear me say, we must not treat the outcome as the answer. Too many times we'll do something against God or not truly follow God, and it works. Have you heard people say that? Yeah, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but it works. Why did it still work? Because the outcome is not the thing we're looking at. It's glorifying God. Do you get this? A lot of times, remember, outcome is still sight. Okay, you still see something happen, and you don't do it for the outcome, you do it for God. I get that a lot when people come and say, Pastor, I know the Bible says this, but I've been doing this, and it's been working for me. So how are you going to answer God? What does Moses say? Well, God, it still worked. He still got this punishment, because remember, their whole goal was to make it into the promised land. Do you understand that? Okay, and he's now given this punishment after all of this, and these are the people complaining, but this is huge. That he didn't show him holy in front of the people. He says, you didn't trust in me enough to show me holy. This is a dangerous thing that we continue to do today. And you read it in books in which people add their own license. You hear it from Christians in which we add our own license. We take what the Bible says and we mold it to make it ours, not trusting in him enough to show him as holy. Does that make sense? If I adjust his word in any way, I'm taking credit or license to adjust God. And that's crazy, isn't it? God has always made the narrative clear. He shows us that in Romans 1, 18 through 20. Look what he says, starting in verse 18. Romans 1, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness." So he's saying how we're living. Okay, now remember, because this is another one of those things that if I say the word wicked, you already have in your mind, this is wicked, that's wicked. Anything done outside of God is wicked. Even what the world may call good deeds or good things. Remember, there's Romans 14 says, anything done without faith is sin. Okay? So anything I'm doing without God is wicked. So be careful that you don't just label wicked, because you'll leave some things out thinking you're good. Does that make sense? Okay? You're thinking you're doing a good thing. And he's saying what it's doing, it's suppressing the truth. We're watching people do things based on themselves that they call it good, and it's suppressing the truth, which is allowing his wrath to be revealed. He goes on to say, watch this. He's saying, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, I know today some of us are going, I can't see it. Exactly. We've allowed, everybody say allowed, we've allowed other things to come in and cloud what is clearly seen. Y'all know me, I love science. One reason why I love science is because when I'm looking at it, it shows God, unless you listen to what they're saying. They'll take signs sometimes and they'll think it's proving him away, while more and more I get to see it showing him. But if I listen too deep into them, if I put more faith in the brilliance that supposedly exists out there, I'll go, well, is there really a God? Because we allow other things, or how other people live, other things we have seen, to distort God. And he's saying, I made it plain. I made it clear. You've allowed it to become cloudy. It says, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I've had many people today say, well, I should have an excuse because I'm really deep. I don't get to see it because we're deeper in it. But he's saying, man really has no excuse in believing in God. There's absolutely none. And all we have to do is look around. But we allow man to distort it. We allow our own selves to distort it. Constantly focusing on what man says and does can distort what should be clear. That's what's happening. We've grown up allowing man to redo or restate the narrative. We've allowed man to distort it. Even in the church, what has happened is man got there and started going, you know what? God couldn't have meant this. You know what? I can't see God wanting us to do this. And we went with the man instead of God. Think about that. Right? Now, he's God, and we'll have a man or men say he must have made a mistake. Now, does anybody know a man that has created a universe? Made anything out of nothing? Anybody know any man that's done? So then why then are we listening to men who are limited to ignore God who's eternal? Right? Think about that. It's something that we tend to do. Now, man made the decision for the narrative to be changed. This is where it started happening. When he said in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it said, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. What he didn't say was the time will come when sound doctrine wasn't preached. No, no. He said men wouldn't put up with it. Oh, I get what he's saying here. He's saying man was hearing what the word was saying and they were going, nope, don't like it. No, I don't like it. I hear what you're saying. It doesn't fit what I want to do. Doesn't fit how I see it. So look what man did. It says he didn't like what he was hearing. So he made sure he did something to destroy it. Instead, it said, to suit their own desires. And that right there is a key, because that's a common denominator in most of the things that we do. If I don't like it, I'm going to change it. You understand that? I've heard people distort God's word many times to fit their situation, to fit what they want the outcome to be. And that's why it says, instead to suit their own desires, look what they did. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, they're saying, I'm now going to ask the church or tell the church, you got to tell me what I want to hear or I'm not coming. Nope. And I'm going to get a bunch of other teachers. And you have a lot that bit. Lot today that are still biting. What would you like to hear? Right? You have ministers that will purposely not preach certain things out of the word of God because they say people will leave. Amen? It's a very common practice. And men are demanding it. It says they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I've heard more Christians give me things using God's word that are totally against God. They'll take a piece out of it and say, well, I'm doing this because this. And I'll go, this has nothing to do with. And I've heard it many times. And it's disturbing because it's a practice that's being done. Instead of us taking what God says and following it completely. Man stops serving God as God. We've seen that again in Romans 1:21. It says, for although they knew God, y'all see that? They neither glorified him as God. That's very important. Nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. What he's saying is God gave us clear understanding of how to worship him. In fact, in Romans 12:1, it says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. But there's a part after that that's so important. It says holy and pleasing to God. Now, some of us stopped on that first part where it says offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And you add it and do it my way. That's why you have different groups that do it different ways, even though he clearly gave the ways to do it. Did y'all catch that? He clearly said, this is how you are to do it, because that's holy and pleasing to God. The example of the Old Testament, when they were told to give sacrifices, they were given specifics on how to do it, when to do it, who to have, what, you know, everything. And they had to follow it to a T for it to be accepted. Today, we think we have the freedom to do it any way we want, and God's going to go, oh, that's great. But that's not what his word teaches. It says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, which means meaningless or worthless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because we start doing it our way, then we start living our way in the name of God. It had nothing to do with God. So we're worshiping God, and you go to different places, and people will be worshiping him differently, and people go, isn't that great? And it's not. He says, there come a time where people must worship me in spirit and in truth. And we're not seeing that. We're seeing people doing it their way, and we want God just to accept it. Man went with what is seen, not with what God says. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems, everybody say seems, right to a man. Now think about that, okay? And I agree. There are things I look at and I would have done it this way. I think you all have done that, right? Especially when another person does it. We'll go, well, I would have done it this way. But especially when God does it, how many of you seen something and go, wow, well, God, why did you do it that way, right? And we make the mistake of thinking that we have some say in it. Like I said, there are some who really think that they're partnering with God and that they're going to tell God what he doesn't know. Now, this is the Almighty God we're talking about here. And because it seems right to me, it's just, but in the end, it leads to death. In the end, I've seen that in my life where I've done many things. At the time, man, I could have proved to everybody, I know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're talking about, blah, blah, blah. And later in life, I'm going, man, I wish I would have. Right? And those are the little things. But this is overall in which some have literally taken God's word, distorted it because it seemed right. We've distorted ministries. We've distorted marriage. We've distorted how we raised our children. We distorted how we are at work because at the time it seems right. And then later on we're going to go, okay, this is where we messed up. Amen? And it's going to be too late. because we're going off of what we see, not off of what we say, what he says. What we have to do is stop reading into people's life placements and situations. Now what I mean by that, before I read this, is one of the biggest mistakes that has been done today, along with this whole entire narrative, is we'll use people's lives to minister, but we do it wrong. When things are going what the world calls well, we say that person is blessed. We're talking about their money, their opportunity, their outcome, blessed, right? When a person's doing bad, then something must be wrong. Talking about their money or lack thereof, their lack of opportunity, their sicknesses or whatever they're dealing with, we say cursed or not good. So people are striving to be this group and not this group. Now here's the problem. I don't know where they're getting that from, because the Bible doesn't show that. In fact, in the Old Testament, some of the most prosperous looking groups were not godly groups. If you remember the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, all of these were outside God groups that were powerful, making it. Sodom and Gomorrah was by far one of the most, in a worldly sense, successful groups out there. Do y'all get this? And if it was us today, we'd go, man, they are blessed. Do y'all see this problem? Okay? In which we go off of what we see, and we take a person's situation and call them blessed or not. Now watch how he breaks this down to us. 1 Corinthians 7 shows us something, and we need to understand this something, because then people will live in the right way and not for the situation. There are two things that happen to us. We must stop reading into people's lives, placement and situation. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24 says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned. Stop there for a minute. Now think about what he just said there. So in other words, when I'm called as a Christian, where I'm at, it's saying I'm not supposed to now make a purpose of me getting out of that. Doesn't mean it may not happen I get out of it. There may be an opening, and we'll show that. It's saying that's no longer the purpose, because it's not about that thing. Then he gives an example. He says, assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Now, it's just an example of the circumcision. Because there was a group up there, which was the Jews, who were circumcised. And then you had the Gentiles that they were bringing in who were uncircumcised. And one group was saying they were better than the other. Another group thought they had some better blessings. Another group thought, and he was like, do you understand? It's meaningless. Now, this goes with every aspect of everything of our lives. Some people are going to have better jobs. Some people are going to live in better areas. They're going to grow up in better families, as you use the word better. Do y'all get this? And that cannot be used as an excuse. He was like, no, God put you there. There's a reason. And some of us do, but, how come I don't have what they have? Or I'm blessed because I have what they don't have. Do you understand that? Instead of realizing, no, none of that is meaningful at all. None of it has any play in it. Here's the answer. He says, keeping God's commands is what counts. Did y'all catch that? All right. So it's not about what my place in life, who I am, what I am, all that other stuff. It's how am I serving God in that place? Does that make sense? How am I serving God in that place? Right? Not, hey, God, as soon as my life gets better, then I'll serve you. That's what some of us do. Some of us are living that way right now. We're trying to adjust stuff in our lives to glorify God. While God is saying, no. Glorify me no matter your life. Do y'all get this? Okay, I can't use anything as an excuse to see myself as favored, and I can't use any excuse to show myself as not being looked at or actually in a bad position. In no way can I use those as excuses. He's saying, no, I put you there for a reason. Yep, there are going to be some I'm going to have poor. Yep, there's going to have some I'm going to have rich. Some are going to have things fall into place. Some is going to seem like nothing but bad luck. Yep, I did that. Just follow me. Trust me. Do y'all remember when the disciple, he told him how he was going to die? Instead of the disciple going, amen, praise God, what did he say? Well, what about him? And did Jesus say, don't worry, everybody's going to get the same thing? Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, what does it have to do with you? if I choose to do something else with him, right? Because it's all about glorifying God. I don't measure my life to you in glorifying God, and you don't measure your life to me in glorifying God. We're going to have different situations happen, and we have to make sure that we're following him. So that's talking about where I'm at in life, okay? And then he goes on in verse 20, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Then he says, don't let it trouble you. I always say that one always troubled me because I'm like, well, how do you not let it trouble you? And you're going through it. Because this is where, when we talked about our emotions, we let our emotions have more say than the reality. See, a person can feel troubled, but it's up to me if I'm going to be troubled. Did y'all catch that? Okay. You can feel angry, but it's up to me if I'm going to be angry. Right? I have full control. The Bible says, beat your body to make it your slave. So I may feel a certain way in a situation, but man, I know what I better be. And I'll show you why. We'll get to that. Okay? But he's showing us, and watch what he says here. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. He's saying if the door opens, go ahead and take it. If it doesn't, each case, I need you to live for me is what he's saying. Okay? He's saying certain situations sometimes are going to be so horrible, still live for me. He goes on to say, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was free, a free man when he was called, is Christ's slave. And then he asks the question, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Or he gives a statement. And it says, brothers, watch this, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. He called some to be in very undesirable situations and be responsible to him. And he called some to be in very desirable situations and still be responsible to him. Now, I know some go, man, I want to be the ones in the desirable situations. Let me give you a warning on that. The Bible even tells us the ones who are in the more desirable situations are going to have a harder time being responsible to God than people who are in the undesirable situations. Careful what you pray for. Amen? Because usually when you're in the desirable situations, you become complacent and comfortable in that situation, and you're not serving God. Amen? But he's saying, each case that I may have you put in, I put you there for a purpose, and I need you to be responsible to me. That's why it says, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation called to him. In other words, all right, God, what do you want me to do? It's like me going to a job and telling them, put me wherever you want. And I have one place that I love, and there's another place that I hate, but they'll never know either. Because both places they can put me in, I'm going to work 100%. Do y'all get this? You know, I may still desire one place over the other, but that has nothing to do with the work they're going to get. And what God is saying, so Keith, if I added this to your life, or if I took this away, each way you can say you were fully responsible in me. Did y'all catch this? This is our plight and what we're supposed to do. And this is where people mess up because we allow them to add the narrative of, don't worry, God has great things for you. And what we'll do is we'll sit around waiting for the great things while God is saying, no, no, this was the great thing. You were supposed to do something in this. No, no, one day he's going to make me rich and I'm going to be great and I'm going to be, no, no, you were supposed to do it here. And then they die. What happened? Because in their mind, they allowed somebody else to change the narrative. We allowed somebody else to tell us, no, no, there's greater things. Well, God said, no, no, this is the great thing. This is where I needed you to be. Do y'all get this? Everybody understand it? I needed you to be in this spot. It's not always where you are or what you are going through. It's your life purpose that counts. And my life purpose, no matter what happens in my life, must be Christ. Yours must be Christ. Though it may make no sense, we must ask a major question. Romans 9, 20 through 21 says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? All of us should stop there for a minute. When we go through something that makes no sense, first thing we should go is God. Amen. But we tend to talk back to God. And that's what he's asking in this in Romans 9. Who are you, old man? Talk back to God. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this? And does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? See, what people don't understand, I remember in my young study, I was going through the study of Esau and Jacob, and I had this whole thing in my mind of, okay, well, the reason why he said he hated Esau was because of what Esau did. It made sense until God, in his word, said, no, I hate them before they were born. He doesn't explain it. Why? Because I don't understand it. And I'm not going to try to explain. I'm just going to say, because that's what he did. He knows what he's doing. And it's righteous, whatever he did. It's not for me to go, oh, hey, let me prove God and let me explain him. No, no. The thing is, you understand, God knows what he's doing. He is the truth. There is a reason. There's a reason why he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He knows what he's doing. Show a trust in God by taking what he says and not trying to twist it. Some people will try to defend him. Well, God really meant well. You know what I mean? We'll try to, instead of going, no, he knew what he was doing. Just read what he gives us. Stop distorting it and making it fit. And though it may not make sense, that's the question we ask, and does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? So, how then do we keep in God's true story? How do we stay in that and never go outside the narrative? Follow these. First of all, truly revere him. Don't just say you fear him. Truly revere him. It shows a couple of verses here. Following his word is a way to revere him. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The problem with a lot of Christians, we haven't started at the beginning. Right? We want to be wise, but we want to start somewhere in the middle. Or we want to go for some other thing called wisdom. But he's like, the fear of the Lord will be the beginning. Those who start off with a reverence of, I'm going to do exactly what my father tells me, you've started. If you haven't started there, you still haven't gotten there. It's saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. And he's absolutely right about that. When I just take his word at it, I get it. The things I'm supposed to know, I know. The things I'm not supposed to know, I'm not supposed to know it. I just trust him. Does that make sense? You get this? You know what I mean? It's just, I just accept it. And that's how you're supposed to do it. Secondly, accepting his discipline. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Here it is again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So not only is it the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowing things. Once again, you have some brilliant people that know absolutely nothing. Do y'all get that? Know nothing at all. And the reason being is they didn't begin. They didn't start off with, he is the truth. Is that what he said? Jesus made clear, I am the truth. So after he gave me the answer, I don't have to look elsewhere. I have the answer. So then why do we look to the truth, and then we go to some person, and then we read some book, and then we go after our experiences, and then we go after how we feel. We add up all that stuff, and then we mix up, okay, here's the knowledge. And God's going to go, but I didn't say that. I never told you that. He is the truth. So we follow him. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Remember I told you, we don't have to call anybody a fool. In fact, it's wrong for us to ever call anybody a fool. The Bible will tell us what a fool is. And you just want to make sure you don't fall in that definition. And he says very clearly, fools despise wisdom and discipline. The Bible tells us that we're going to go through discipline. And the people who are trying to get out are the fools. The ones who endure are the wise. Do y'all get this? Right? And it doesn't feel good. Remember, it says that in Hebrews 12. Discipline does not feel good. He was like painful, actually. But it produces a harvest of righteousness for those. It says peace and righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Unless I'm a fool. Right? Am I going to you praying to get out of my trial? Or am I asking for your prayers while I'm going through my trial? Amen? Right? And this is what he shows us. And then it brings it together that reverence will give us true understanding. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom again, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, we mix up understanding with when I get it, right? Instead of true understanding is when I get him. Do you understand that? Remember we read in the sermon at Deuteronomy 29? Where he says the revealed things are for man, but the hidden things are for God. What that means is God gives me what I need. As long as I have that, I'm good. There's certain things that are too wonderful for me to understand. That's why we say to our kids sometimes, because I said so. Amen. It's a simple answer. And when they go, why? Because I said so. That's the answer. They need to get that sometimes. I watch parents sometimes explain to a three-year-old why they can't have the candy, and they'll go into. I was doing it with my grandbaby. And it was as a joke. She's asking for a phone, and in the same way, I'm saying to her now, "'Cause I said so." Amen. And she has to understand. The answer is no. Right? And we go through that pattern, and we go through these things many times, and we think, I'm going to keep asking questions, I'm going to have to give them an answer, and they're not going to understand, and they're going to feel this way, and so on and so forth, instead of, they said so. Amen? And this is what God is saying to us. The understanding is, what's the answer? He said so. And then we have to live every day in God's will, not your plan. As simple as this is done dangerously wrong. James gives us this clearly in James 4, 13 through 16. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Okay, you're basically saying I have my plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying I would like to do this, but some people already have it planned out. I heard a minister this morning who was saying that. He was like, me and my wife had plans. I understand that. And some of us will base our lives on our plans. But look what God says to that. He's like, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. This is what takes away that whole claim it. You can't name it, claim it unless God says it. Amen. I understand it's a statement that was made, but where do we get that from? God is saying right now, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Then how can you claim it? Come on. Amen. It's something that we started saying, sounds good, had a hook on it, but it doesn't fit God's word. Another narrative that we took and we ran with instead of going, wait, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I might not even be here tomorrow. Right? He said, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. Right? My plan is to be there tomorrow, if it is God's will. I hope to do this when I'm this age, if it is God's will. Did y'all catch that? And he makes clear on this. We will live and do this or that. He says, as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. I've heard people say, don't worry, I'll be there. You know, the kid will have a game or something like that. Don't worry, I'll be there. Instead of going, I plan on being there. God willing. Amen. Amen. You make sure they understand. You grow up with your kids understanding it's all based on God. Not on you, right? Nothing will stop me. I'll definitely be there. So you're telling God you're going to be there, even if he says, I have other plans for you. Amen? We keep him in it. And finally, fully live, trust in him, no matter how it seems. It says in Psalm 37, 3 through 7, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So when I trust in the Lord, and this goes together, this does not do this first and do this second. It's saying trust in the Lord, and by trusting in him, I'll do good. See, some of us will only do good when we see results. But God's saying, no, just do it. How many of you have loved your enemies and you've seen no good come from it? Man, they're just as bad as they were. He didn't say love your enemies so this will happen. He said love your enemies. Right? A lot of us live as Christians and we'll only keep doing what God tells us if we see results. Instead of just doing it because he said so. Keith, why are you doing it? Because God said so. It doesn't seem to work. I didn't ask if it was working or not. I'm just doing what my father tells me. Amen? We used to do that with my grandmother. Come back and go, we know you told us not to, but we went there and it worked out. She's like, but what did I tell you to do? And she wouldn't budge. Praise God for that. Because in our minds, well, if we ignore you and it works, then we can ignore you when it works. And she's like, no, that's not for you to say. And the same thing goes with God. So he said, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a key to that. Delight comes from the Greek word, if you notice below, the whole delight yourself comes from the Greek word onog, which means to be soft or palatable. In other words, pliable. It means flexible. So when I delight myself in him, I'm living for him to mold me. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? He goes, blessed is. Blessed means happy. So he tells me when I'm happy. See, we tend to live to God and us tell him when we're happy. Y'all seen what happened with that, Right? The fall of man happened when a person took it upon themselves to see something and think this will make me happy, and they went and did it. Right? Instead of me going, okay, God, what truly makes me happy? I allow God to mold me. That's why it says, delight yourself in the Lord. So as a Christian, you grow up in God, you allow him to mold you in him, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Because your heart will be for him. Your heart will be to glorify him. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. So that means everything I do, I check and go, okay, God, am I doing it the way you want me to do it? Am I going in the path you would like me to go? We wouldn't be raising our children based on us. We wouldn't get in relationships based on us. Wouldn't get or leave a job based on us. It would never be based on us. Do y'all get this? It would always be checking with him. How is this glorifying God? It says, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And he's showing us in all that, just do what he says and wait. Right? Just do what he says and wait. A lot of us do what he says and we go, see God? And then we quit. And then we watch other people and they seem like they're succeeding and things are working for them and we fret. We get frustrated. We get angry. And then we start doing it our way. I'm here to tell you, there is only one true story. You follow any other added part to that story and you're lost. Amen? All right. So we won't do the prayer meditation. Once again, we went over time on that.